Good morning, my friends. It's good to see you guys this morning. Some of you more than others, but in a general sense, good to see you. That's a joke if you missed it. It's great to be here with you. My name is Matt Alexander. I have had the privilege of serving as one of the pastoral associates at Dayspring for this past year, and as part of the gig, you get to preach at some point during the year. And so here it is. Here we are together this morning. If I haven't met you before, we have my family and I moved to Waco nearly 2 years ago now from Miami, Florida, as so many of us have come from Miami to Waco. I know that's a common trajectory. And it's been a great journey for us, you know, full of challenges as any kind of big move like that is, but Dayspring has been a wonderful community for us to be a part of, so thank you for making us feel welcome and at home and for finding our own way in this life together. If you haven't met my wife Yvette, you really need to. She is definitely the better half of this thing that is our family here, and also our kids Emery and Aiden as well. I was a part of a team that planted a church in Miami. That's what brought me there when I was in my mid-20s, and so I was part of a team that planted a church there and got to pastor that community for a number of years. So it's a real joy for me to have an opportunity to preach and to share with you guys this morning, and I'm really thankful for that chance. We are in the season of Easter. How many of y'all know that Easter isn't just a day, it's a season? Like there are many different seasons kind of in the church calendar, in the Christian life. Easter is not just a day, it's a season. And the great theologian N.T. Wright once said about Easter, I'm going to quote N.T. Wright, and N.T. Wright is an authority about Easter and the New Testament in general. So if what he says goes. Listen to this. He says that Easter should be a long, extended celebration. If Lent is 40 days, Easter should be at least that long. We should meet regularly for Easter parties. We should drink champagne at breakfast. I like that idea so much. We actually have champagne. Tiffany, if you could bring in the champagne. Some of y'all got really excited. Maybe a bit too excited about that. We should drink champagne at breakfast. We should renew baptismal vows with splashing water all over the place. We should sing and dance and blow trumpets and put out banners in the streets. And we should invite our homeless friends to parties. And we should go around town doing random acts of generosity and celebration and kindness. We should be doing things which would make our sober and serious neighbors say, "What is the meaning of this outrageous party?" We're in the season of Easter, of resurrection, of new life. Easter is a season of the church's life where we get to intentionally, for no other reason that it's Easter, we get to celebrate the beauty, love, generosity, power, and lordship of Christ. Easter is a season where we are reminded that our hope is not in our current circumstances. It's not in the quality or the satisfaction of our job. It's not in even the how meaningful our relationships might be in this current season. It's not in how well we're doing in school. It's not what other people think about us. Our hope is in the resurrected Christ and the reality that he reigns above all things. And during Easter, we're intentionally reminded of this reality. It's so easy to lose sight of that. It's so easy to hang our hopes on what's happening around us, or even maybe what we feel on any given day. And we're reminded that our hope hangs on something much more secure than that. Easter is a season where we remember the resurrection didn't just happen. It happens. It continues to happen. That new life and renewal and possibilities and hope and joy is springing up all around us, oftentimes in the most unexpected places. And our text this morning speaks about this new life that God is bringing about all over the world and throughout history. the passage that Susie and Monty read for us so beautifully, that was wonderful this morning, comes from Acts 11. And the story of Acts, in a general sense, this is, you know, one little story kind of in the midst of the long story that is Acts. The long story that is Acts is essentially the story of the early church as they are working out how to follow the resurrected Christ. The resurrection has occurred, and at the beginning of Acts, Jesus tells these early followers that they are going to be his witnesses, that they have a witness is someone who has seen something and then bears witness or gives witness to what they have seen or what they have experienced. And Jesus tells them, you are going to be my witnesses to the whole world throughout in your own hometown and in the greater region and to the ends of the earth. You are going to bear witness to who I am, to the love and power of God throughout the whole world. And he fills them with his Spirit, with kind of this animating life breath, the wind of God, so to speak. They get filled with this Spirit. In the rest of the story, there's 28 chapters in Acts. That's chapter one. The whole story is basically the early church learning how to live in the life of the Spirit, how to pay attention to what God is up to, and then joining God in that effort. And the church is going to grow and struggle through this. It's going to move from being kind of a handful of Jewish disciples to a multi-ethnic, multicultural, international movement. And this story from Acts 11 is kind of at that breaking point, so to speak, where the church is really kind of bustling and is going to move into this more multi-ethnic expression. That's what we're exploring this morning. Peter had been traveling around visiting these small kind of house churches that had been sprouting up all around kind of the greater Jerusalem area in Judea as well. And he was encouraging these early Christians. So Peter is kind of like traveling around meeting with these young communities of faith, encouraging them, teaching them the way of Jesus. And during this time, he has a vision. He's praying, he has a vision. And what happens over through the course of some pretty amazing events is that this vision leads him to go meet with this Roman household, and the entire household becomes saved through Peter sharing about the love and message of Jesus. They are converted to Jesus and his kingdom. And now Peter has come back to Jerusalem, and word has spread about what has occurred. And guess what? They ain't happy about it. The Jerusalem church is not too thrilled that this Roman household has experienced new life in Christ and that Peter has been a part of it. That's what this story is about. Acts 10 is about the actual story, and Acts 11 is about Peter kind of telling the church in Jerusalem about what happened. Have you ever had something like this occur in your life, maybe? Or maybe seen this occur in a church somewhere where God does something unexpected and the church doesn't really know what to do with it? Or you don't really know what to do with it. In fact, not only do you not know what to do with it, but maybe you are resistant towards it, because it is so beyond your imagination. That's kind of what the scenario is here. They say Peter has come back, and they say at the beginning of the chapter, in verse 2 and 3, that they were critical of him, saying, "You went into the house of uncircumcised men and ate with them." You went into this Roman household, and you ate with them. They're upset because of Peter's table practices. They're upset because Peter entered a home of someone else. I just want to point out, notice what they're not upset about. They don't seem to be too upset by the fact that Peter actually shared the message of Christ with them. That's not what they're critical of him about. They're not actually vocally anyway saying, "Hey, you shouldn't have talked to them about Jesus." They're saying, "You shouldn't have gone to their house. You shouldn't have shared a meal with them. Why? Well, our homes are kind of our sacred spaces, aren't they? Our homes are spaces where we relax, where we eat, where we let our guard down, where our kids play. Our homes are where we go, hopefully, to recharge at least a little bit. Maybe after the kids have gone to sleep, you can recharge a bit, where you can be at ease. It is a space of vulnerability and intimacy. And when you invite someone into your home, or you go into someone else's home, you kind of get a picture of who they really are, in a way. You enter into their life more so than you do if you just know them through work, for example. These Jewish Christians in Jerusalem were not too pumped that Peter had entered into the home, into a space of vulnerability, into a space of proximity, into a space of relationship, into friendship, into mutuality with a non-Jew. And even worse than going into someone's home is sharing a meal with them. Because at the table is when things can get really mutual, where you have real proximity, where you talk about real things, where you open up your life, where everybody's kind of on the same playing ground, so to speak, where we're eating together, we're talking together, we're laughing, we're crying, we're catching up, we're sharing stories. And Jews did not eat with non-Jews. One, because there were some foods that they didn't share in common, but others, because it was just a big taboo division. And to break that division, Peter was making a huge statement. He was saying, the kingdom of God is bigger than our religious practices. It's bigger than our ethnic practices. It is not my primary identity, is not based off my ethnicity, but based off the resurrected Christ and what he has done. And I am going to extend this grace. I'm going to enter into unknown territory so that the word of God, the message of Christ, might go forward, so that what Jesus said would happen, that we would carry this message to the end of the earth. I'm going to participate in that. I'm going to enter into this vulnerable space. Who we are in vulnerable proximity to says a lot about who we think God is. I'll say that again, maybe in a different way. Who we share meals with says a lot about what we think God is like. This was a big deal for Jesus. If you remember, just in the stories about Jesus' life, that he often was accused as eating and drinking with, quote unquote, sinners. Those he should not have, according to the Jewish customs of his day, had anything to do with. And it was scandalous for him to do so. These early Christians in Jerusalem are scandalized by Peter's activities. He has broken the moral code. Who we eat with, or maybe another way to say it is, who we choose not to eat with, says a lot about what we think God is like. When we eat, hang out, become real friends with people who are different than us, who are different than us ethnically, socioeconomically, even politically, when we enter into mutual relationships, not a top-down kind of superior, but real mutuality, a real friendship, a real leveling of the playing field, when we enter into those relationships, we bear witness to a God who crosses borders and boundaries, who is creating a beloved community amongst us. We bear witness to the life and ministry of Jesus, and we offer a foretaste to the world of what the kingdom of God is like. What the kingdom of God is like, what it can be like now, and what it will ultimately be like when all things are made new. Peter choosing to eat in the home of these new Roman Christians who had just received the message of Christ was a statement that his primary identity and the church's primary identity is not based off of how much money we have in the bank account, what kind of job we have, the background of our family, or any other social cultural distinction. Our primary identity is based off of what God has done for us and our choice to enter into his family and be called his child. So they're criticizing Peter, saying, saying these things, and Peter says, okay, just hold on a second. Just give me a second to share the story with you. I know you've heard some things. Let me just break it down for you. He says, I was praying and I had this strange vision, this really weird vision. It never happened to me before. I was praying. I saw this sheet kind of thing come down out of the sky and all these animals were on it. And guess what? They were all animals that we're not allowed to eat. I've never eaten any of these things. Birds and reptiles and four-footed animals and all sorts of weird stuff that he would never have even considered eating. And he heard a voice while this vision was occurring telling him to eat it. And he said, no, I'm not going to eat that. And then he heard the voice say, do not call something unclean that God has called clean. And this happened three times during the vision. And then shortly after the vision, guess what? These dudes show up and say, guess what, Peter? This Roman leader in a town a couple of days' walk away, he had a vision that he was supposed to send for you to come share a message with him. So something's going on here. There's these multiple visions going on. Peter had a vision. This Roman guy had a vision a couple of days before. So Peter says, sure, I'll go with you. I don't know you. Seems a little sketchy to me, but he chooses to go. And he walks a couple of days with these guys. And by the time he gets to the house, he's received there. He shares the message of Christ and the kingdom of God. And guess what? The Spirit breaks in. The Spirit brings new life to these people. The same Spirit that brought new life to the Jews at Pentecost. The same Spirit, the same animating wind, breath of God is filling these Romans as was filling the Jews at the beginning of Acts. He says, what was I supposed to do? How else could I understand this? God is at work doing something that I could not have predicted or understood or tried to accomplish on my own. I'm just trying to see what the Spirit is up to and get in line with it. Just follow along with it. And in verse 18, I love this part. The text says that when the Christians in Jerusalem heard this account, when Peter shared his story about what had occurred, they fell silent and they had no further objections. And they praised God. Well, I guess that told us, Peter. I guess there's nothing much less to say after we hear it like that. What else are we to say? God had gone before them, was doing something. Oh yeah, we are called to be witnesses, not just to people who look like us, act like us, think like us, work in the same circles as us, but people who are really different. And people who are really different than us will also bear witness to Christ to us as well. And there will be this mutual, beloved community that springs up as a result. God was at work going way ahead of Peter, doing something he could never have expected or imagined. God was at work going way ahead of this Roman household, awakening them to God's love in a way that they probably could not have expected or imagined. And God was way ahead, preparing a way for the Jerusalem church to begin to have imagination for the generosity and the expansive nature, the welcoming, inclusive nature of Christ in his kingdom, that all people can have the opportunity to enter into this kingdom. Jesus is opening a new promised land for us to walk in and a new life for us to live in. The good news of Jesus is not just that our sins have been forgiven, although that is pretty great news, but that there is a new life for us. This isn't just fire insurance, that there is a new conversion is not just about saving you from a life, a part of God for all of eternity, but about receiving and entering into the kingdom of God, what Jesus described as eternal life right now, and for that to continue for forever, and for us to grow in it and deepen in it and experience it, a life of joy and generosity and welcoming and wisdom and purpose right now. That's why they call it good news and not all right news. It's good. It's really, really, really deeply good. We are not just saved from something, but for something. Jesus' resurrection is a sneak preview of the life that he has for us in his future for the entire world. It's a future where resurrection and restoration are the norm. So why do we pray for healing when we are ill? Because in God's future, there is no sickness. Why do we work and labor for peace and reconciliation? Because in God's future, there is no violence or war. Why do we build relationships with the marginalized and the poor amongst us? Because in God's future, there is no poverty. Why do we eat and dance on Easter? Because in God's future, it's only joy and praise and celebration and drinking champagne at breakfast. Why do we cultivate friendships with people who are very different than us? Because in God's future, there is only the beloved community. Why do we believe in the power over death? Because in God's future, death does not have the last word. This is the reality that you and I get to participate in and invite others to participate in as well. About 20-ish years ago now, that's crazy to say, shortly after graduating from Baylor, I moved up to Red River, New Mexico. Shout out to Red River, New Mexico. My buddy Kyle Knighton, and you know, got me connected to Red River, New Mexico many, many years ago. I moved up to Red River, New Mexico to work up there for a season, and Red River is a small little mountain town in northern New Mexico at almost 9,000 feet in town. It's lovely. It's a wonderful place to go. It's also a ski town in the winter. And at that time, I drove a 1999 red two-wheel drive Ford Ranger truck. Oh, the epitome of a man's car right there. Oh, man. What a manly car. And I drove this little two-wheel drive truck, and let me tell you, I loved that truck. I loved it so much, and it was great in the summer, but during the winter, it had a hard time, because Red River gets a ton of snow during the winter. It's at 9,000 feet. It's a ski town, and it just dumps snow, and the little two-wheel drive Ranger had a hard time getting around in the big heaps of snow. So what I would have to do after there had been a big, you know, a lot of snow had fallen during the night, is I would have to get out and shovel out the driveway, which is kind of fun and interesting to do the first couple times, but by the end of the winter, you're really over it. It's like, yeah, not something you're looking forward to anymore. I'd get and shovel out the driveway so that I could get the truck out, and then I'd have to wait around until the big snowplow would come by and create a path on the road because, like I said, it was two-wheel drive. And was not going to do well in a fresh, you know, coat of snow on the road. So I would have to wait for the big snow plow to come and to plow the road so that I could drive to work or wherever I needed to go that morning. And I would wait around for it and just get right behind that snow plow and let it do the work for me. This is what God does. God is our big snowplow. God gets way ahead of us. He does the hard work. He's the one creating a new path for us to follow. And we just pull our little two-wheel drive Ford Ranger truck of a life, our little life, our little not too glamorous life, our little not too amazing life, and just coast behind him and let him do the hard work. That's what he was doing in this passage. That God was going ahead of Peter. God was going ahead of the Roman household. God was going way ahead of the congregation in Jerusalem and charting a path forward for his kingdom to break in that was more beautiful than they could ever have imagined. And that's what God has done for you. That's what God has done for you. That's what God has done for me. That's what God has done and is continuing to do for Dayspring, that God is with us right now, but also way ahead of us, charting a path for us to follow along behind. And so as we prepare to come to the table this morning, I want to invite you to stop trying to chart the path yourself. I want you to invite you to stop trying to get ahead of the snowplow with your little two-wheel drive life, but to be patient, to wait, to discern, to look for God and what God is up to, what God is doing, to trust him. When we come to the table every week, it is an act of trust. It is a realignment once again with our hearts, souls, bodies, our whole selves saying, Jesus, I trust you. I trust you with my whole self, my whole present, my whole future. I'm aligning myself again with you and your kingdom. I'm being nourished by you. I'm being sent out with your grace. Let's take a minute to be still, to reflect as we prepare to come to the table.